just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing once again Amazing Grace. But before we do that, I should like to claim a personal privilege, and I'm sure that you will be happy to grant it. I have just learned that the new president of the American Baptist Convention, who is a woman, Mrs. Marcus Rolfs of Seattle, Washington, is in the audience. I believe she's in the balcony with Dr. Dean and Mrs. Goodwin. Now, we couldn't see her if she stands up there, those of you who are seated on this floor. So I'm going to ask Dean Goodwin to bring Mrs. Rolfs to the platform that you may see her and greet her. And I hope, Dean Goodwin, wherever you are, you'll be sure to ask an usher how to get here, because we don't know. Just don't get lost in all these halls. Are you still here? Let's see. All right, if you would just bring Mrs. Rolfs to the platform, we'd be so happy. Now, a word before we sing our song. I hope you will not have to leave before we come to the time of our commitment service. If you have your program in your hand, you will turn to page 8 and 9. Pages 8 and 9. You will see the outline of it. It may frighten you. You may think it's going to be long. It isn't. It will not be too long. It is the climax of this day. It is a time for commitment. I hope that you will find it possible to remain with us until the end of the program. You will notice there that we are to have the choir back on the platform singing three numbers. The concluding number will be the Hallelujah Chorus by Handel. You wouldn't want to miss this. And we'll be singing hymns together, praising God, and praying together. Now, before all of you stand, and while Dr. Claude Ray, Mr. Gene Bartlett are coming, I'm going to ask all the home and foreign missionaries in the audience to stand first. Will you do that? All of our missionaries to stand, and will you remain standing? Will you remain standing? What a blessed sight this is. This is great. Dr. Carlton, you and Dr. Rutledge want to stand with them? You ought to. Porter Ruth, you're kind of a missionary. Now, all the rest of you who love missions, will you stand, and we'll be led in singing Amazing Grace.
We shall sing the entire hymn in just a moment. During this period of worship, we sing the first and third stanzas of Amazing Grace. I think it peculiarly wonderful tonight that we can sing this third stanza, especially in preparation for Bob Davis, who has been in Vietnam, as he brings his testimony. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. Mr. Bartlett, would you begin us?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares,
I would like to present to you the new president of the American Baptist Convention, Mrs. Marcus Rolfs of Seattle, Washington. Would you stand as we welcome her to this meeting of Women's Missionary Union?
President and friends of the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm deeply grateful for your hospitality and for your graciousness. And I'm very, very impressed with this meeting this evening and what you are doing in extending the kingdom of God here on earth. This is my first time at the Southern Baptist Convention, but I feel very much at home because we are united through our common faith in God. There's one thing we've done that you haven't done, and I hope you do it soon. Why don't you elect a woman for president? When I see all these wonderful women here, I think you're overlooking something, so I hope you try it soon. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ms. Ross. And now, Dr. Porter Ruth, that will help you work a little harder on the Women's Lib Movement and the Southern Baptist Convention. That just ought to give you courage. Thank you so much, Ms. Ross. And Dean Goodwin, would you stand and let us recognize you? Dr. Goodwin, are you still in charge of the public relations and still have your job with the American Baptist Convention, located in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. His wife is here with him. I don't believe she came to the platform. We'll try to meet her during the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, let us proceed with our program. If you'll turn back to page 7, we're going to introduce our missionary from Vietnam. Dr. Robert C. Davis, Jr. completed his education at Southwestern Seminary. He's a native of Texas. I met Bob Davis first when he was serving as missionary in Hawaii. He served there for 6 years. And then he went to Vietnam in 1961. I believe this was about a year and a half or 2 years after our work was opened in Vietnam. We're so happy to have our missionary, Robert Davis, talked to us tonight about his work in Saigon, the capital city of Vietnam.
Thank you, Ms. Mathis. I feel I have a very special debt to WMU, what it's meant to my life through the years. I first learned of mission as an RA. RAs were still part of WMU. I felt called to full-time Christian service at a camp sponsored by Women's Missionary Union over in East Texas. So all through the years, you've been very dear and helpful to me. Furlough's a good time for missionaries. We all pretty well measure off our lives in terms of service and so many furloughs and where we spent them. It's a lot of fun to come home and see all the changes that have taken place and visit in all of your churches. And you know, we are very privileged to visit in all kinds of churches. There are many things that thrill our hearts, many things become burdens to us. But one of the things that really always gives me a boost is to meet a pastor who loves his people and loves his church and will say something like this: you know, this is the best church in all the world. To say we have our problems, we have our difficulties, but the challenge is here. And I know this is exactly where God wants me to be. I'm so glad to be a pastor here in this church. And that's just exactly the kind of feeling that those of us who work in South Vietnam have about our service. We're there because God has called us. There are many things that make for difficulty. There are many hindrances to the advance of the work. But that's the place where God has called us to serve. And we'd rather be there than any place else in all of this world. Those of us who serve there have a confidence that God is going to do some wonderful things. He has already done some wonderful things. But in the future, we believe we're going to see some great things take place in South Vietnam. And we believe that we have reason to have this kind of confidence that these things are going to take place. Let me share, first of all, that we have a confidence in God Himself. Because God is a God of purpose and a God of plan. Now, we Baptists, when we arrived in 1959, the Herman Hayes family, our first missionaries, we Baptists were not the first Christians in Vietnam. We were not the first evangelicals in Vietnam. But we do feel that God very definitely led our mission to go there in that particular time. I'm always amazed how that God brings all the ends together in His own wonderful way. When the Foreign Mission Board, led of the Holy Spirit, decided to enter South Vietnam and said, now let's begin to seek people who feel led to go, God was already speaking to young missionary prospects. And soon three families, three pastors, their wives, who were busily engaged in successful pastorates. Soon three families in a year's time resigned their pastorates and came out to South Vietnam, Herman Hayes and the Bill Robertson family and Lewis Meyer. Then a year's time were out there, and God working in the heart of the Foreign Mission Board, and God working in the hearts of these young pastors brought the two together, and soon the work was underway. Since that time, our mission staff has grown to be 15 families. And we have another family just appointed, and how we praise the Lord, another family. We always feel this. As long as God is still calling out people for the work in South Vietnam, the doors are still open. God still has work to be done, and we praise Him for it. Miss Olive Allen transferred from Thailand to help us in a program of teacher training, and we've had some wonderful young journeymen come out to help us in specialized capacities, as journeymen do. The thing that marked each one of these missionary families, the thing that's marked Miss Olive Allen's conviction and these young journeymen, was a strong feeling that for them, Vietnam was the place where God wanted them to serve. And we've never had a doubt that that was the place. I think that's rather significant because we're living in a time when opinions have been divided as to our nation's role in Southeast Asia. I suppose that our visits in the churches, we see about as many people who think we shouldn't be in Vietnam as we think who should be there. But as far as our mission work is concerned, there is no division of opinion. We all know we ought to be there. All of us who serve there praise the Lord that you opened the door to make it possible for us to go the place where God has called us. And we all know that that's God's place for us. Now, this conviction stays in spite of difficulty. When we were appointed as missionaries some years ago, Dr. Coffin said this to us. He said, now, you may go out. That's the easiest part of it. But the thing that will keep you there is the deep, abiding conviction that's God's place for you. And that's so true. Sam and Mary and Longbottom are here in the audience tonight. They're working a lot. They'll be returning to the Delta area of Cang Tho when they go back this summer. They left their post one time when, during the Tet Offensive, communist troops came even across their front yard. They had a helicopter ride on the Cameron Bay. The family left the country for a short time, but as soon as they could, they were right back in the same city, in the same house, carrying on the work that God had given them to do because they knew that was exactly where God wanted them to be. Not only Baptists, but a number of other missionary personnel of other groups share this conviction. And a number of them have given their very lives in staying by their conviction that God wants them to be in South Vietnam. One of the highlights of our last term was attending a funeral service or a memorial service in Saigon for five missionary personnel of the Christian Missionary Alliance who had been killed by the communist troops up around Bon Ma Thuot. What I want to share with you is the spirit of that service. As the missionaries of many groups came there for this service, and as Vietnamese Christians came, and Chinese Christians came, and American Christians came for this service, the thing that impressed me was there was no feeling of bitterness in the hearts of any. There was no feeling of, why, Lord? But the whole theme of that memorial service was this idea that through the centuries, the blood of the martyrs has been the very seed of the church. And that somehow in God's grace, He could take a tragedy even like that and work it for His good and for His glory. And even this thing could advance His kingdom there in the highlands area of South Vietnam. And already the children of some of these missionaries are returning to take their parents' place in South Vietnam. God uses even things like that. Now let me say this as a testimony of my own conviction. This kind of feeling that God has brought us out there and that God will take care of us, but if something does happen like this, God will use it, it's not a fatalism. It isn't the idea that, well, what is to be will be and so on, but it's the idea that God is still in control, that God called us there, and the God who called us has gone with us. He's with us every moment of the day, and only those things which honor Him and advance His kingdom will come to place in our lives as long as we are surrendered to His will. That's why that I think those of us who live and work in Vietnam don't feel any special fear. In fact, I was very muchly surprised to read just recently that Saigon is safer at night than most American cities. But those of us who live and work there live with the conviction, the feeling that God is able. And that's why we stay. God is a God of plan. And God is a God with perfect efficiency and purpose. He calls people to serve because He has work that is to be done. And all of this plan of which you and I are a part is something big and wonderful. And it's amazing how that even there on the mission field, God brings again all the ends together. From a province called Quang Ngai, where the little village of My Lai is located, a group of people were moved forcibly by the government down southward near Cameron Bay. As God moved these people southward, and they were wondering in their hearts, why must we leave our home and go down to this strange area? When God saw fit to move them down there, He sent a young Baptist army officer to Cameron Bay to be an advisor to the mayor there in that area. The young officer, by his Christian life, so impressed the officials, not only with his efficiency in the military, but his cleanness of life, his dedication to his faith, that soon he received permission to bring Baptist missionaries into the area to begin work. And so the Walter Routh family moved in there. They began to work with the people around Cameron Bay. In a very short time, a number of people were converted, and one of the people converted was a young man who said, "Now, out here in a little place called Mekai, there are a number of people that are my people. We're from Quang Ngai province. And how I wish that you could go out there and preach to them." And so Walter Routh went and with this young man began to preach. And Jim Gale went with him one time, and Jim tells a story of how they met there in this small little place, seated perhaps 100 people. And Jim preached and gave the invitation, and he said, "Now all of you who want to become Christians can raise your hand." And Jim said they all raised their hand. And he said, "No," he said, I don't mean that. Put your hands down now. You don't understand what I'm talking about. If you really want to become a Christian now, you can all stand up." And they all stood up. He said, "Now, I'm sure you people just don't know what we mean in this invitation. So I'm going to ask, we dismiss the service. All of you can go on out, except those who want to become Christians. You stay back." And they all stayed. And pretty soon it was evident the Holy Spirit of God who brought these people down from Quang Ngai and brought the army officer there to open the door and brought the missionaries there had a purpose in mind. It was my privilege to be there some months later when they baptized their first converts, and 103 people were baptized on an Air Force life raft. Two Vietnamese pastors took turns there. Halfway through, they had to stop and refill the baptistry. It was only about that deep. What a thrill. What a joy to see how God, a God of purpose, a God of plan, brings the people together, those needing to hear the message, those having the message, and then the Spirit of God brings conviction, and the plan is brought to fruition. We have confidence in God. We have confidence also in Baptist because we are partners with you in South Vietnam and around the world. Throughout the years, I believe that concern for lost men everywhere has been the mark of Baptist. Concern for people everywhere has been the distinguishing mark of Baptist. Concern and love and evangelistic concern. And the tie that has kept us together is the belief that by working together, we can win more people to Christ around the world. And so we unite our efforts and all that we have to move out together, and we believe in you as we see that great things are ahead in South Vietnam. We've heard tonight the plea for prayer. Let me echo that plea. I received a questionnaire one time from a young man doing graduate study at one of our seminaries, and one question he asked was, "Have you ever considered resigning?" And my answer was, "Daily." Daily. It's so easy to get down in the dumps. But the thing that helps, number one, is to remember that God called us. And number two, to remember that there are literally millions of people back at home praying for us. That God will lift us up and God will strengthen us when we're tired and God will fill us with His Spirit and God will use us in a very unusual way to do things that we couldn't do by ourselves. And when we realize that you're praying and that intercessory prayer is the very strength of missions around the world, then we get up and we say, "Forgive me, Lord, and give me a new vision and send me on." We believe that you're going to pray with us, and the record shows, as we've heard tonight, the record shows that you're going to back us with financial means. The program is advance from our secretaries. You've heard that on the mission field, the word is advance. In Saigon, where 3 million people live, we dream of the day when we might have 200 chapels and churches. Even then, there'll be only one for every 15,000 people. But all the word that we must keep on our hearts and minds, even out there, is moving on and seeing the whole nation and all the people and mapping out plans and praying that God's Spirit will empower us and moving on. But you know what? All of these plans call for people. All of them call for more people. And so far, we just have about one missionary family for every million people in South Vietnam. Our outstanding, our crying, our critical personnel need tonight is for more preachers. Now, I don't mean just preachers who do nothing but preach. But I mean God-called men who have a message on their hearts and a message on their tongues, but also men who can feed the hungry and aid the sick and build shelters for the homeless and teach the multitudes and all of these things that they're doing. Be very quick to share the precious message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Lewis Myers from Mississippi is primarily a preacher. He's a good preacher. He could preach like anybody I've ever heard can preach. But Lewis Myers can do more than preach. And my favorite picture of old Lewis is not a picture of him out preaching. It's a slide that I received from the Foreign Mission Board, and Lewis is kneeling, and before him is a little girl about 10 years old, and she's brought a little brother. This little brother, about a year or two old, has his head covered with boils, and old Lewis is there trying to do something for those boils. Now, he isn't a doctor, he's a preacher. But what would you do if a little girl brought a little brother like that? You'd just get some soap and some Bucuricrome and do what you could. And in many cases, that's all we can do, but it's more than would have been done had Lewis Myers not been there. We need people who can preach. We need people who can love people and show by acts of kindness that they love. Bob Comfer is basically a preacher, but I've seen him spend hours getting little boys and girls with birth defects into his Volkswagen bus and haul them down to the military hospital where surgeons have volunteered to correct these defects. Walter Routh is basically and primarily a preacher. But more than often, you'll see him with his old Jungle Jim hat on and dungarees driving a Volkswagen bus when he used to work at Cameron Bay, hauling out refugee supplies and feeding people because he found out that people don't listen too well when they're hungry. But when you've shown them through acts of kindness God loves, then the message Jesus can save you from your sins comes through clear and plain. Jim Gale is basically a preacher. But last spring, before we left Vietnam, I visited a refugee area where the houses aren't really built on land. They're built on stilts out over the water because when the tide comes in, the river backs up there in Saigon, and some areas just literally is wet all the time. One little lady there, as I was talking with her, showed me her house, built up on stilts, tin roof, tin sides, just a bare floor, just enough to get by with. Very, very simple, very, very humble. She said, "Do you know Jim Gale?" I said, "Yes." Then she smiled. She said, "He nailed the roof on my house." Basically a preacher, but a man who can do more than that when the need is there. This is the kind of people we need. We need people who love people and will give their very lives to lining up with the Lord's will for them, wherever it may be, and preach, yes, but preach with deeds of love and kindness every day, the fact that Jesus loves. In South Vietnam, there are less than 800 medical doctors. We have one medical doctor for every 20,000 people. Half of these are in the armed forces, so there's one civilian physician for every 40,000 people. 5 years ago, our mission began to pray, God, send us some missionary doctors. We haven't had any come. I suppose there aren't enough to volunteer because our work that's already existing is understaffed. And I came home this past summer and picked up my Baptist standard there in Texas. I praise the Lord as I read of the dedication of a new wing of our hospital there in Texas. We needed it. Wonderful hospital, air conditioned, all the things that make being sick enjoyable at times. I said, thank you, Lord, for that. But the same day I picked up another magazine and it said that one of our mission hospitals in Africa was closed because of a lack of personnel. And I found myself saying, Lord, something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. It isn't that having these things at home is bad, but Lord, it just doesn't balance out. There must be some more folks who ought to be out yonder, that little dispensary shouldn't be closed over there in Africa. There must be somebody across the Southland who'll see the Vietnamese people who need a Christian doctor, who can not only come and practice his medicine, but preach the gospel as well, because the doors are wide open. We can preach, we can give out tracts, we can preach on the street corners. We have freedom of religion in South Vietnam right now. A doctor who loves the Lord could come and heal bodies and share a testimony. I'm here because I love you and because God loves you and God sent me. We've asked for a worker to come out and head up a program of refugee work, social work, this kind of thing. But basically, we hope a person will come who loves Jesus Christ and will make this program of social work be Jesus-centered and people-concerned and in all. Do all these things because Christ loves them and then share the message of what Christ can do. I can't fail to mention that during the past 4 years, one of our greatest joys has been to work side by side with some very wonderful American servicemen. We don't have any missionary doctors in South Vietnam, but you get out your March issue of the commission. You read about Dr. Record, who was stationed at Long Bin Army Post, and who had every Friday off. He worked 6 days a week, but every Friday was his day off. And he said, now, look, missionary friends, let me give my Fridays to being a missionary. And so every Friday, he left his army post and brought some GI medics and brought some GI medicine, and every Friday afternoon treated 100 Vietnamese people or more. He left to come back home and got his replacement to take his place. Not only Saigon, up and down the coast, this is true of these military men, many of them who love the Lord. I saw two Baptist dentists there in Saigon spend their days off extracting teeth and treating people who just never would have seen a dentist otherwise. One old man came scared to death. He'd heard if he had his eye teeth pulled, he'd go blind. Well, when he had the thing done, he got out and blinked. He went out and brought in more customers, which he didn't need at all. But he was sold on this Baptist dentist, these men who just wanted to do something. And really, one of my biggest problems has been American fellows, GIs, have come to me and said, now look, I'm a soldier, and I'm here because my country sent me, but first of all, I'm a Christian. Now you give me something to do to serve the Lord while I'm here. Now I want you to know this. There have been some wonderful, wonderful Christian men in South Vietnam. Some didn't come back, but there have been some wonderful fellows there. And many of them have left behind trophies of God's grace because they have won Vietnamese people to Christ, even across the language barrier. One Air Force sergeant brought his employees from the Air Force base and sat with them every Sunday through the Vietnamese sermon. He just sat there and prayed. Every one of them were won to Christ. We have confidence in God. We have confidence in you. And very quickly, we have confidence in the Vietnamese people. I know that you've seen many things on TV about Vietnamese, but you can't know people by just watching a documentary on television about some phase of their culture, about some phase of the war. And even those of us who work with them day by day never can really understand all about the people, but because we live there, and because we can at least make an attempt to speak their language, There's something about knocking on a door and going into a humble home, maybe with a dirt floor, or maybe one very ornately furnished, but sitting down and drinking a cup of Chinese tea and just talking about the love of God that breaks down all barriers of culture. And as we've gone and God has broken down the barriers, God has again brought these ends together. And time after time after time again, we've seen wonderful people, wonderful Vietnamese people, come to experience salvation and regeneration. And then we have seen them become soul winners. We've seen people like Pastor Khan, who left a government job after 20 years to say, Christ is the only hope for my country. I want to be a preacher of the gospel. People like Mrs. Dang, that you read about in June issue of Royal Service, who came down from North Vietnam to find new life in Jesus Christ. There are so many like that. Just about a month ago, we visited in Longview, Texas, met a young little Vietnamese wife and married an American serviceman. She'd become a Christian in Longview, and Dr. Ford introduced us to her there. I wanted to be sure that she had really trusted the Lord as Savior. So I asked her, have you really believed? And I think her answer was the answer of Vietnamese Christians who've really experienced salvation. She said, Tôi tin lắm. Tôi tin lắm. Which means, I really believe. I really believe. And so we have faith that God's going to keep on calling out young Vietnamese preachers and young Vietnamese women. And God's going to keep on building his churches, and some wonderful things are going to take place because we're part of God's plan. Just this word in closing. Of our Vietnam missionaries, not many knew when they were juniors they'd be missionaries. In fact, I don't know of any. Not many knew during college days, and not many knew during seminary days. In fact, most of them were already out of seminary in the pastorate, having a good time in the pastorate when they came to a meeting like this, or they went to Ridgecrest, or they went to Glorieta, or they preached a sermon on missions, and God called them, and their gift that year was themselves. God has a plan. He has prepared hearts. And it's just possible, young couple tonight, there might be some prepared hearts waiting for your message.
Now we come to the time of commitment, the close of this annual meeting of Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention. Will you turn to pages 8 and 9? I shall introduce only one person who has not been introduced to you and a member of our staff who will be assisting in this time of commitment. Miss June Whitlow, Director of our Promotion Division, will lead us in the first prayer and assist me with a responsive reading. As I read the leader's part, she will lead you, and I hope that everyone here will have a part in reading what is written here for you from God's Word for the congregation to respond. I want to introduce Dr. W.L. House. Dr. House will bring a testimony during this time of commitment. Dr. House is the director of the Education Division of the Baptist Sunday School Board. I could tell you many things about Dr. W.L. House, but I shall not take time to do that, more than to mention that he is a loyal friend to Women's Missionary Union. He is a great leader of Southern Baptists. He loves the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, and in his testimony tonight, he will be using as his subject, committed to the churches. Dr. Albert McClellan, the program secretary for the Southern Baptist Convention, has said, and I agree with this statement, as do many of you, that when the history of the Southern Baptist Convention for this period of time, the last 15 or 20 years, and the influence that this part of our history will have on the next decade and on, the name of Dr. W. L. House will be written in large letters, for in many, many ways he is responsible for much of the progress of this convention. And now we shall proceed to follow the outline here for this time of commitment.
Turn, please, in your booklets to page number 12. We're going to sing, please, the first and second stanzas of a great hymn of praise. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. May we stand together, please. May we sing. Seated, please. We've been hearing so much this evening about God's greatness, about his wondrous grace. We felt it most appropriate to sing at this time a number written by Mr. Gene Bartlett, Grace So Amazing. Gene, tell us how this number was written, for it always makes any number much more interesting to know the story behind it.
One day I was in Dallas talking to a very lovely soprano named Beverly Terrell. Beverly said, Gene, I wish somebody would write something that says the same thing that Amazing Grace says in a little different way. Well, I said, I'd like to try, Bev. So in about a week or so, my pastor, Robert S. Scales, who is incidentally chairman of the program committee for the convention you'll be attending tomorrow, his favorite subject to preach about is grace, and he did, and during his sermon, I wrote Grace So Amazing.
Spite of my sin. by God's Son. Through his deep agony, victory won. I cannot fathom why he would love me.
Sing the first stanza and the last. You know, the last stanza tells us the rewards of commitment. Let's sing the two stanzas together with one of my favorite accompanists, Richard Huggins.
Gene, I don't believe they can sing it seated. May we have them stand?
That's fine with me. It's our national anthem. I guess we ought to stand. Everybody together now. Everybody sing the melody in unison. Ready? Here we go.
What our hearts have felt during these past moments. But we're grateful for the opportunity to serve a living Christ. We're grateful that we can share our faith with those about us, with those who live next door, with those who live in the next block, in the rest of these United States, and even unto the uttermost part of the world. And our Father, we have been reminded today of the many things that men, women, boys, and girls are doing through our churches to proclaim the gospel of Christ to every man. And yet, at the same time, our Father, we have been reminded of our lack of enthusiasm, of our lack of excitement as we witness and minister. And our Father, we must confess that many times we do not seem to care about those who are different from us. And our Father, we beg forgiveness in this hour. We pray that we may not leave this auditorium the same as when we entered, but that we may be committed to do our very best, that we may be committed to proclaim the gospel of Christ to every creature in our world today, for we know that it is dependent upon each of us. And our Father, while we proceed in this service, we realize that these who lead us can only lead, that we as individuals must commit ourselves, that it is left up to us, to each and every one who is in this auditorium this night. We will decide what we can do for thee. We will decide what we can do through our church, through our Women's Missionary Union organization, through our home, through our business, and in various other areas of our everyday life. And we pray that at this moment we may forget about those who are seated beside us, that we may search our own hearts, that we may determine what we're going to do when we leave this place. Again, we thank thee for the experiences of this day, for the great opportunities which we have for sharing our faith. We pray that thy Holy Spirit may come and dwell among us during these closing moments. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
shall we read together? The man who loves his own life will destroy it, and the man who hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life.
If a man wants to enter my service, he must follow my way. And where I am, my servant will also be. And my Father will honor every man who enters my service.
If you are faithful to what I have said, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
I am the light of the world. The man who follows me will never walk in the dark, but will live his life in the light.
Now I am giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another.
This is how all men will know that you are my disciples. Because you have such love for one another.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. It is the man who shares my life, and whose life I share, who proves fruitful. This is how my Father will be glorified, in your becoming fruitful and being my disciples.
Surrounded then, we are by these great ranks of witnesses. Let us strip off everything that hinders us, as well as the sin which draws our feet, and let us run with patience, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith.
I love our churches, and I am committed to them. This commitment has not come about overnight. It began in childhood and has intensified over the years. It is a result of many influences. My commitment began as a pastor's son. My father and mother were committed Christians. I was converted under my father's preaching and teaching and was baptized by him at the age of 9 in the Baptist Church at Crystal Springs, Mississippi. Prior to that time, at Macon, Mississippi, our church did not have a Sunbeam band, and so I attended the Ladies' Aid Society, of which my mother was president. It was customary in those days for the pastor's wife to be president of the Ladies' Aid Society. Now, I attended that society from the back pew of the church. My mother kept one eye on the agenda and the other eye on me. In fact, I think I was probably the biggest portion of her agenda. Every meeting, she would preside, of course, and call on the different officers to report. And, of course, the reports varied from meeting to meeting. But there was one that almost without exception was the same report. It was made by the personal service chairman. And I remember that as my mother called for her report, she would stand and appear as though she was exhausted from the work that she had done. And then with a great deal of feeling, she would say, "Madam Chairman, I haven't did anything this week." Now that woman's descendants are legion. She has children in every one of our churches. And when I saw the look on my mother's face as she listened to that report each time, even as a small boy, I realized that it took work to build churches. My experiences as a church janitor, not custodian, I've always been suspicious of a janitor who was called a custodian. But my janitorial experience contributed to my commitment to the churches. This was my first church employment, and before you say so, let me say I never should have left it. It is still the best thing I do. I learned from this job that you never can please all the people, but you must be willing to try. My commitment to adequate, attractive, clean, and comfortable church buildings grew out of that experience. As a janitor, I would go to the church, which was next door to our home, on Sunday afternoons, and of course would tell my parents I was going there to prepare the church for the night services. This did not take long, and this gave me time to read a lot of reading material I was not permitted to read at home. Since parents know everything anyway, they probably knew what I was doing, but they certainly knew where I was. This opportunity helped me to read through the drama of my day, mainly detective stories and Wild West magazines, into the fields of more lasting literature. That quiet church building on a Sunday afternoon also gave me a closeness to God that has influenced the rest of my life. During my senior year in high school, I walked down the aisle of that church to say to my fellow church members that their janitor was giving everything he had to Jesus Christ. I began teaching a class of 12-year boys in my college church at the age of 16. My experiences for these years and my work in church organizations have taught me that few things are as valuable as working in the organizations of a church. My education in Baptist colleges and the Baptist seminary increased my understanding and love for Baptist churches and their work. Later, as a minister of education in five churches, my commitment to churches deepened. During that time, we went through a Great Depression, World War II, building programs, enlargement campaigns, reorganizations, and many other traumatic experiences, but we went through them together. These experiences only united us and caused us to love each other more. It was when I saw that I could work with more churches that I left a church and became a seminary professor for 22 years. It was when I saw I could work with all the churches that I left a seminary classroom to work at the Sunday School Board. And I think you will permit me to say this. It was 17 years ago when the convention met here in St. Louis that I was elected to my position. Just before that, I had shared a day's experience with Dr. Sullivan in the Jefferson Hotel where I'm staying at this time, and he opened the door of opportunity for me to come to the Sunday School Board and work with all the churches. And these 17 years have been glorious years of service for my master. And in it all, my objective has been to serve the churches to the best of my ability. After these years of church and denominational service, I am more committed to the churches than ever. These are the areas of my commitment. First, I am committed to helping every church to become a strong church. It is inconceivable to me that any church should be weak. If a weak church brings tears to my eyes, what does it do to Jesus Christ, the head of the church? There's anything that makes me weak, it is a weak church. Second, I am committed to the whole church, its work, and its leaders. Church work is the most important work in the world. Its leaders are the most important people in the world. I am committed to helping churches develop a wholeness to their approach and a wholeness to their programs. Third, I am committed to the future of the churches. Churches are not on their way out. Churches can die, and some will. It may take a long time, but if a church is not committed to Jesus Christ and is not following him, it will slowly die. But new churches will rise, and God's work will continue. God has used his churches to do his work for over 2,000 years. I see no indication that God is changing his plan. The need is for church members to realize that they are the people of God and that they must discover God's will for their future.
We turn now, please, to page number 11. As we sing one stanza of a great hymn of affirmation, God of grace and God of glory, on thy people for thy power.
Thank you.
committed to mission study, committed to mission action, committed to mission support. Surely our hearts have burned within us tonight as we have seen again and again the need for mission support. And have we not all thought of the story of David, who so desired to make an offering unto the Lord? He desired a field, and he sent to see if he could purchase this field. And when the owner discovered that it was the king who wanted the field, in order that he could build an altar there and make an offering unto the Lord, the owner of the field said, "Oh, if the king wants it, I will give it to him." And you remember that magnificent answer of David when he said, "No, I will buy the field, for I will not offer unto the Lord a gift which cost me nothing." Tonight I am committed, recommitted to the support of the cause of Christ in all of these ways that have been mentioned. Dr. Ruth, I am totally committed to the cooperative program, and there welled up in my heart the resolution tonight that never again will I go to a church to speak in behalf of the Lottie Moon offering for foreign missions or the Annie Armstrong offering for home missions, that I do not at the same time speak in behalf of the cooperative program. In our own hearts, as we bring our costly gift, let us cut the roots of self-love. They must be cut again and again. They must be cut in our churches and in our state conventions. Surely we have seen tonight that no church is a small church if it has a world view. And on the other hand, no church is great if it provides for its own lavish buildings and for its own church staff to the neglect of the World Mission Program. And because Woman's Missionary Union has led the way in church-wide mission offerings, we have all noted a happy contagion of concern. In our own little, new, struggling church in New York, where we meet in a rented building, we have noticed this spread of concern among our people. It has been thrilling to watch those who are native New Yorkers, native New Englanders, who had no concept of our global obligation, who never heard of Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, and yet some of them are learning, and their concern is real. Last Christmas, Mr. Austin, one of our deacons, a very handsome, a very distinguished-looking black man, a very wonderful Christian, assured me that our little congregation would give sacrificially to the Lottie Moon offering to meet our goal of $550. He knew I was concerned, for we have people in our church who need us and to whom we minister and who are unable to help financially. Mr. Austin is an electronic engineer, and so it was a small task for him to prepare a world map with the light globe to turn on for designated amounts of money. You, in many of your large churches, have done that for years, and it's nothing new to you. And yet the people up in the Northeast were thrilled with this. And I shall not forget that Sunday evening in December when we drove up in front of that little rented church, and I saw Mr. Austin standing there, and I saw the flash of the smile in his black face as he said, "Oh, Mrs. Fling, our offering has passed $600. Our little church is turning on lights all over the world." And I have seen miracles happen in prayer, not only during the weeks of prayer, but in many occasions of intercession for our missionaries. It is an indispensable form of mission support, and we dare not rob ourselves of such miracles. A few minutes ago, Mr. Davis mentioned Louis Myers of Vietnam, and I remembered that when he was at home in 1965 on furlough, he went up and down his state of Mississippi asking the women to pray for him when he and his wife, Antoinette, would return to Vietnam, and to pray that the door and the way would be open for them to begin work in Da Nang. And to pray for how do you open a work when you do not know a single solitary soul?
And during that time that he was at home, he preached at Kessler Air Force Base there in Mississippi near Biloxi, and he asked to meet Vietnamese soldiers, and he met 22 of those soldiers. Back in Saigon, home from their furlough, back on the field from their furlough, Mrs. Lewis Myers walked into a cookie shop, and there she met one of those Vietnamese men whom her husband had met in Mississippi. He knew of her husband's desire to open work in Da Nang. He introduced her to his friend, who said, "Come and start your service in my church." Oh, we must give and pray. The prayer plans of WMU change everything. Let us cast ourselves anew tonight on the promises of God. Let us deliberately give up all right to ourselves and live in unspeakable gratitude. Both the mystery and the majesty of our lives is in being granted a certain partnership with the Almighty. Can we respond with less than our study, our action, and our mission support? For we are committed laborers together with God. Commitment is being here, being alive, being alive, being challenged, being a child of God in these exciting times. Commitment is discovering a new time, a new day, a new way, a new me.
Commitment is discovering that God is alive and working among men, and that I can invest my life in missions.
The cost of following Christ as a disciple is always high.
The man who has two shirts must share with the man who has none.
Give me the courage to make and follow the kind of decisions that would show that my life is under your control.
Because of this day, each of us, in a special and distinctive way, is a different person from when we came. We have shared a marvelous Christian fellowship. We have pondered the needs of this world.
We have been shown by many the options for our lives. We have felt Christ's presence among us, and we have sung the songs of a faith fixed firmly on the future.
It is most fitting now, since we have been part of a great congregation, to spend these last moments in serious personal reflection and prayer. To whom much is given, much will be required.
And we who have been so richly blessed by God need to take stock of ourselves. Have the events of this day been a way of God speaking to us about the needs of the world?
We need to come before the Lord and wait with open minds for His direction in our lives. Bow with me now before the throne of grace and speak to God the needs of your own heart. Listen to God and His message for your life. Lord, thank you for being with us today.
Lord, deliver us from naive imaginings about the conditions of men.
Lord, open our hearts and give us the insight and the courage to walk into a worldwide missions advance.
That's the plan, to use what you have given me to understand other people, to love them, to help them to make this world better, a place where other people can find happiness and relationship with you.
For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
should remain standing for this closing prayer and our hymn of benediction, which we shall all sing together, "Here Is My Life." May we pray. O Lord, we celebrate the glory of your provision and the hope of eternal life with you. And we also celebrate the surety of your presence among us here and now. To you we dedicate our future and commit ourselves this day to do our best tomorrow and on to the end of our lives, for we pray in thy precious name. Amen.
Lord, you place me in this world of time and space and missiles hurled. With eyes I've seen the ghetto blue. With ears I've heard the sonic boom.
Two stanzas after Mr. Bartlett finishes, we'll sing the chorus with him. I know you'll enjoy doing this with
him. Yeah, would you come in when it comes?
I cannot wait.
Okay.
Lord, you asked for all my life in healing hurts and ending strife, with mine to always seek the truth.
Sing the refrain once more.
I cannot.